in your notes to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to, Lord willing, look at verses 1 through 12. And I'm excited about this. The last time I taught through this passage was a year and about 4 months ago over in Israel, in the place supposedly where Jesus taught this passage. So I was thinking about that all week and praying for Israel even in that, and just said to the Lord, Lord, if it's your will for us to get to go back again, that would be awesome. So we'll see what God has for us in that. But praise God, we got his word before us here this morning. Last week, we saw Jesus beginning his public ministry. We saw the fulfillment of prophecy in that as his ministry centered there around the Sea of Galilee and Zebulun and Naphtali, which was a fulfilled prophecy that a people who sat in the darkness have seen the light. Jesus Christ going and having the, you know, at the headquarters for his ministry in there at Capernaum and ministering, you know, of all the places in the world to go to start his public ministry and for the bulk of his public ministry to be in Podunk, Galilee. And you know, just conveying to us his love for us down here on Podunk Earth, that he absolutely loves us and wants to see us saved. And then we saw him begin to call disciples to himself and saw that call on him, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And we talked about that call to evangelism. And we saw the Lord's model on that as he went forth preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Talking about, again, another fulfillment, a prophecy that the heavenly man had come down to earth. It's time to repent and put faith in him. And then we saw the miracles, healings, deliverances, you know what, spoken of in general, and a great crowd beginning to follow Jesus. His fame spreading out all the way to Syria, throughout Judea, down Jerusalem, and so forth. And so we see the crowds getting large following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where you move into this morning, because we see the Lord seeing the multitudes and then the Lord going up to a mountain. And this is where a lot of people get this confused, and we'll talk about this. He went up to the mountain and not to speak to the multitudes, but to speak to his disciples on how they can walk in the blessings of the Lord so that in part, they could be a witness to the multitudes, because the Lord wants to see, again, all people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Up on this mount, the Lord would give what we call the Sermon on the Mount. There in your notes, you have an outline of the Sermon on the Mount, which I am not going to recap right now. I'm not going to recap three chapters, but this is one of the most powerful, pieces of scripture that we have, again, preached and then written as the Holy Spirit moved upon Matthew for his disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus this morning? Can you say amen to that? Written for us to obey by faith, to walk in by faith, to be blessed in by faith, to shine for our Father by faith, and to glorify God by faith. As we look at what is called the Beatitudes here, basically that means supreme blessings, blessings from God found and walking in these things that he has called us to. And then we see some specific blessings that come when we walk in these things that God has called us to. And we'll talk about how we walk in these things as well. So with that said, let's read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll dive in this and take it a verse at a time. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now again, the Lord sees the multitudes. As the crowds are growing, as the Lord again is teaching, as he is preaching, as he is bringing healings, miracles, deliverances, and so forth. Again, there is a growing fame of Jesus going forth into the Lamb. And notice here, the Lord sees the multitude. He doesn't look over the multitude. He doesn't look past the multitude. He looks at the multitude. And we see throughout his ministry, he would see the multitude. And as he looked on the multitude, as he looked out and saw humanity and this segment of humanity following after him, it doesn't say that the Lord was angry with them and was looking, you know, forward to casting them into eternal flame. Doesn't say that. We need to take that to heart, because sometimes as Christians, we can look out at the multitudes and we can get a grudge against the multitudes. We can fall into that place of the sons of thunder that we looked at last week, who said, oh, Lord, let me be Elijah for a moment and call down fire on the multitudes. We need to remember the multitudes are already condemned. They're under condemnation, those that are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember the Lord rebuking the sons of Zebedee? He said that you're wrong, you're mistaken. I didn't come to destroy lives, but I came to save them. And as the Lord looked on the multitudes, he looked on them with compassion, and he looked on them with a desire to see them saved. We see this in the simplicity of a John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world, all of the world. The Lord looks upon the world today, and he loves the world. All 8 to 9 billion or 4 billion or 10 billion, I don't know how they actually know that, but he looks on them and he loves them. The Father gave his only begotten Son to make a way of salvation for every one of them. In fact, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then think of Matthew 9:36, which Lord willing we'll get into way down the road. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then notice what he says next. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Put that on the shelf right there. We'll come right back to that. He sees the multitudes, and praise God, he also sees the individuals. No one gets lost, again, in the eyes of the Lord. He knew all of us, again, when we were knit in our mother's womb. Notice Psalm 33:13. The Lord looks from heaven, and he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. We need to remember that. As we see the multitudes, we also need to see individuals. The Lord sees individuals. He sees the individuals that you interact with this last week, whether they're close friends, acquaintances, or just strangers, or the guy that cut you off in traffic that you went like that at and then has to ask the Lord to forgive you of and so forth. He sees all those things. Look, there's so much focus on Abraham in the scripture, and rightfully so. But God also saw Hagar when she was put out, right? And God met her where she was at. Absolutely, the Lord went before Joshua and Israel there into Jericho. But he saw Rahab crying out in that upper house, Lord, I need to be saved. I know that you are God. Again, in the multitudes following Jesus, seeing the multitudes, we'll see down the road that he leads them to go across the Sea of Galilee because he saw Legion and another man who had been banished to the tombs, knowing that absolutely he wanted to deliver them and see them brought into salvation. And he sees every last person and longs to absolutely wash them and bring them into relationship with him. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. And notice what it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the Lord's heart in these things. And so he sees the multitudes, and he went up on the mountains to address the multitudes? No. He was seated, and his disciples came to him. Listen, if there's thousands coming up and you're going to preach them, teach them. I personally think, I know myself, and I don't want to speak for what the Lord would do, but I don't think I'd sit down to do that. I think I'd be standing up if, you know what, it was as far as the eye can see. This looks like more of an intimate picture. The Lord goes and he sits down, and his disciples come up to him. It seems to get away from the multitudes to address his disciples concerning, again, their walk with God as well as their ministry to the multitudes. Because after the Beatitudes here, we'll see, Lord willing, next week, he talks to his disciples about being salt, about being light to the world, to the multitudes that need the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important because there's a lot of individuals that do not know the Lord, that are not born again, that do not bend knee. They are not, again, humble of heart. They have not acknowledged, again, that they are sinners and Jesus is Lord, that want to reframe Jesus, not as Savior, not as the one who died for our sins and rose from the grave, but just this great moral teacher who has taught us how to live. And the main passage they go to is the Sermon on the Mount. This idea that the Lord gave this sermon for humanity so we all can walk in it and have a big old 8 billion kumbaya moment. That's not what this is. This isn't, again, something put forth to give us a standard as a culture. This is instruction for his disciples to walk in according to the call of God upon his disciples. Again, wrote this down here. According to the liberal, the sermon is a blueprint for the reorganization of society, a code of ethics in conformity with which both individuals and nations must live if they hope to bring in the kingdom of God on earth. Thus, the sermon addressed the world at large is a clarion call for human goodness, self-sacrifice, and humane treatment of each other by all other men. That's not what this is. This is the Lord talking to his disciples. And here's the thing. We can only walk in these things unless we are first born again, sealed with the Spirit of God, and found abiding in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can even begin to walk in these things. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And again, this is a call to love God, love one another. Notice verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then recently, again, we finished the book of Galatians. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit. And you have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to bear the fruits of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only comes when you call upon Christ to be your Lord and Savior. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We also see again that call to abide in Christ. And the world at large is not abiding in Christ. Praise God for the remnant of true believers in Christ that are all over the face of the earth. But generally, again, the Lord said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go in through it. They are not abiding in Christ. And Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Notice here, for without me you can do nothing. So these ignorant men that, again, want to pull Christ down, want to strip him of his deity, would say, this is a lesson from a great teacher up there with Confucius and Buddha and all these others, these men that are dead in the grave, and this is given to us to walk in. Meanwhile, Jesus says, actually, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to take it back up again. And by the way, if you don't abide in me, you can't do any of this. You need to take note of that. Verse 2, it says, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Side note here, listen. This is a call to shine. This is a call to be salt. Absolutely, that is part of a witness to the world around us. But we also, like Jesus did here, we also need to open up our mouths. There was a great lie said once by St. Francis of Assisi: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. That's a lie from a liar who preached a false works-based gospel. You must use words. We have to share. Again, 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. We need to preach the word of God. Now listen, again, we preach the word. That doesn't mean my witness isn't part of my evangelism. A sound witness absolutely lends credibility to the proclamation of the gospel, at least as the messenger presenting the gospel. So yes, we are called to have behavior by the grace of God to the glory of God, but then we have to open our mouth and preach the word of God. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Again, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. The good news that again starts with the bad news. We are sinners. We fall short of God's glory. We are under his wrath. We're under his condemnation. God requires perfection and we perfectly fall short of it every day. It's bad news. But oh, thank God for the good news that Jesus Christ came according to the scriptures, that he lived a sinless life, that he went to the cross to atone for our sins, to pay the penalty due us, that he laid down his life. Again, the wages of sin is death. He laid down his life because he was without sin. He took it back up. That as we already read there in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him, do you believe in him today? Can you say amen to that? Whoever believes in him, praise God, shall not perish but have everlasting life. We won't be subjected to the second death, that again, place called hell, the lake of fire, but we absolutely through faith in Christ dying for us will never perish. We have everlasting life. That's the power of God unto salvation. Jesus got up there. He began to teach. He's always teaching. Again, we're called to preach as well the gospel, but also let's always be learning. Amen. Let's be a people that have a teachable spirit, always growing in the Lord. Now notice he starts in to these beatitudes, as we call them. Again, beatitude, it means, supreme blessing. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, fortunate, it means well off. It means happy in the Lord. It's John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life. Again, we have life through faith in the Lord. And then he says that they may have it more abundantly. That's the picture of walking in that joy of the Lord. Walking in abiding in God. Walking in these beatitudes, these blessings that God wants to bestow upon us. And listen, it's blessing from God. It's peace from God. It's not blessing found in the world. There's a lot of people running around in the world. They are blessed. They absolutely are. We're all blessed to have breath in our lungs, but there's so many running around thinking they're blessed, but they don't have that blessing of relationship with Christ. In that, they think they're at peace. And if you're not in peace with God, then you're at enmity with God. You're not in a place where, again, you're walking in the favor of God. That's not what these blessings are talking about. These blessings are talking about that which comes when we walk hand in hand with our Lord. When, again, he is our Savior, he is our God. It's this peace. It's John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Notice, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. They're in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, and we know this is talking about the end of the age, but there's application every day in this. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And again, this idea of you don't need to call on Jesus as Lord, but if you walk in these things, which you can't without the Lord, you'll be blessed, is a lie. That's a false peace. Look at, I shun Jesus as Lord. I think he was just a good teacher. He's dead in the grave with everyone else. These liars would say, oh, but I'm blessed because I'm a peacemaker. That's a lie. That's saying peace and safety. Then guess what? You're going to die and stand before God and sudden destruction. In fact, we'll even see in these Beatitudes, it's a call to humble your heart. It is a call to give glory to God. How can you say I walk in this when you don't even acknowledge the Lord who taught these things, who died for your sins and rose from the grave? Now listen, it is beautiful in this, and looking at all these, again, blessed R's here, to know the Lord wants to bless you. We're pro-blessing here, right? Don't be one of these super spiritual guys that says, oh, I'm against the blessings of God. I just want a continual affliction upon me. No, look at that. That's not Christianity. There will be afflictions. In fact, we'll see that this morning. But God wants to bless you even in the afflictions. Think about this. He wants to bestow favor upon you. He wants to show himself strong on your behalf. He wants you to have the joy in the Lord, whether you're in the valley or whether you are on the hills. He wants to bestow that upon us. That starts with putting faith in the Lord. Then it comes with walking by faith in the word of the Lord, which when we step out of faith, we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to walk in these things that are before us. So the first thing he says here, again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is important that we break this down. He doesn't say, blessed are the poor. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's not talking here about physical poverty. Believe it or not, Jesus had disciples that were poor. He had disciples that are, maybe we would call, middle class. And he had disciples that were rich. And the poor, the middle class, and the rich will all be impartially judged by God. The true gospel is not one of a social justice or a liberation theology for the oppressed group to overcome the oppressor. We need to know this because this false gospel is spreading like a cancer throughout our world today. Many taking up the title of Christian that have never really humbled their heart, acknowledged their own sin, and called upon Christ. Instead, they twist the gospel and take it and so often put themselves in the place as the oppressor and try to weaponize God's word to wipe out the one oppressing them. The oppressee, I should say, again, to wipe out the oppressor. Here's the thing, hear this morning. If you're a social justice warrior, you need to hear this. If we all got true justice, we would all be in hell forever. And show me a man who says he's always been just with his neighbor, and I'll show you a filthy liar. Show me a man who boasts in the content of his character, and I'll show you a deceived fool. I didn't come to church to be offended, you may think. Well, listen to this. Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. You think what I said is bad? Listen to what the word says. Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greeks, they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in all or in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Lord just talked about every single one of us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking here about a humble heart before God Almighty. He's talking about us acknowledging our sin and our desperate need for the Savior. Not a false humility, not a pity party that's nothing more than self-focused pride. Not an outward front, again, with inward pride. This is coming to God and saying, woe is me, I am a sinner. I am a man of unclean lips. It's not focusing on those that I've decided that are oppressing me so I can justify my rebellious nature over here and then fall into this place of self-righteousness. This is me taking responsibility and acknowledging my sin, that I am a sinner, that he is a holy God, and I do not have a foot to stand on before him. I need to be washed. I need to be forgiven. I need to be made right with him. This is Luke 18:9. And he spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And listen, that false gospel again is on fire in our world today. How often do people look for a cause to deem themselves righteous? And it seems so often it is, let me play the victim and then I can feel righteous. It's a false gospel spreading. Everyone, again, not everyone, but so many wanting to go into a victim category. And I'm not saying there's not people who get victimized at times. It's a fallen world. God told Adam, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. But so many people seeking for that, searching for it, changing their identity to walk in that. And so much of it goes into, I want to deem myself self-righteous and I want to feel justified in despising and hating others. Does that not sound familiar? The Lord spoke a parable to that. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. Notice he's prayed this to himself. God didn't even hear this prayer. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all of all I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, you humble your heart, you truly call upon Jesus, you get a relationship with the heavenly man on earth, and eternity you'll spend with the spend eternity with the heavenly man in heaven. And again, once saved, we're called to walk in that humility. We're not called to be prideful, arrogant, holier than thou. We should not be a self-righteous people. Our righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. And beautifully, though, when we take up our cross and follow him, when we humble our heart and we're honest before him, again, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll bear fruits of the heavenly man and be rewarded for those fruits in heaven with the heavenly man. Again, we inherit the kingdom of heaven when we humble our hearts, acknowledge our sin, and call upon Christ to save us. And oh Lord, thank you, God, for making that way, and then help us to walk in humility. You need some encouragement? Psalm 138:6, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the pride he knows from afar. We got to be honest with ourselves in this. We can fall in that error sometimes saying, well, I'm proud to be humble. I'm the most humble man around. I'm probably the most humble in that whole church over there on Portola Road. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 28:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And what's that humility look day in and day out? Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In other words, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make our boast in him. He says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is speaking about mourning over those things that should be mourned over in the sight of God. This is an Esau who mourned because after he sold his soul for a bowl of soup, he thought he would get a lesser, you know, a natural inheritance from his father. It's not that. There's a lot of people that mourn and cry over things they shouldn't be mourning and crying over. This is talking about bringing your grieving heart before God, pouring your heart out before God, tears, lamenting with an expectation of being comforted by him. He is the great physician, right? mourning over things such as a loss of life, a sinner lost in their sins, a false gospel leading lost men astray, trials that come upon us because we're in a lost world, or when I sin and I behave like a lost man. Those are the things that we're called to really mourn over. Again, when someone passes, John 11:34, we know that Lazarus had passed. And Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." It says Jesus wept. Jesus wept. His friend passed. He even knew he was about to resurrect him, but he wept. Bring those tears before God. Again, lost men. Do you have a heart that mourns for the lost, or have you hardened your heart to the multitudes? We need to keep a sensitive heart concerning these that may take their last breath today without Christ and will plummet into an eternity without Jesus Christ. Paul had this for his countrymen. Romans 9:2, "I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Do you grieve over a false gospel? Over all the apostasy that's coming into the church today? Or is it like, oh, you know, who cares? Let's just drink it all in, even though so much of it is poison. Are you even concerned when there's TV shows that are presenting a Christ that's not the Christ in the Bible? Or is it like, oh, it's entertaining? Are you concerned that perhaps they'll recognize that, again, be drawn into a false Christ? The worst place to be than being unsaved is thinking you're saved when you're not. Listen to what Paul said in Acts 20:30. "Men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." With tears. Paul talked about mourning in trials. Not whining in trials, but mourning. Acts 20:19, "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Bringing these mournings and these tears before God. And then maybe above all this, again, we know we're saved. We know positionally right with God. Practically, we're a work in progress. And we don't want to harden our heart to areas that God wants to clean up. Don't be one of these people that, again, sins against your brother, then just shrugs it off. "Well, I'm saved, doesn't matter." That's not scriptural. James 4:8, "Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble your heart and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now again, that's not a call to continually all day long mourn over my shortcomings. But it is a call to acknowledge it, to bring it to God, to leave it at his feet, bring it to his feet and leave it at his feet versus being hard-hearted over, again, my behaviors that do not glorify God. But then you get up with the comfort of God knowing, look it, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Onward, Christian soldiers. I'm going to leave it behind and press on to the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. And what comfort do we have in it, knowing his blood is shed for us? Verse 4, "Blessed are the meek, for these shall inherit the earth." Listen, don't confuse meek with weak. Meekness is power under control. It's self-controlled hearts endowed with the Holy Spirit, governed by the holy word of God. Meek means quiet, gentle, not willing to argue or express your opinions in a forceful way, but humbly patient. It's the opposite of being overbearing, rebellious, domineering, loud, boisterous, demanding, proud, emotionally led versus led by the Spirit of God. We're called to that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. Power under control. Trusting in God. Knowing my flesh isn't going to get anyone saved. Knowing if God has a door to open for me, he's going to open it up. I can trust in him. I can lean on him. Listen, Jesus was meek. Jesus had power under control. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Notice, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. He's saying, I'm meek. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, power under control. He was lowly, he was gentle, and yet he said, they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds from heaven with power and great glory. When it was time to unleash the power was unleashed. And notice, they'll inherit the earth. Great rewards are for the believer that walks in meekness. I think on earth, because you walk in the joy of the Lord and in the day to come. Revelation 5:10, it says, he's made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. We know that we're going to reign on earth with the Lord for 1,000 years. And I think some people think that we're going to reign on earth and we're all going to have, you know what, the same ranking in that time reigning on earth. And we're not. Because the Lord talks about talents. A guy buried his talent and his talent was taken from him. Another guy invested 2 and got 4. Or had, you know what, the Lord again brought 4 and one had 5, invested had 5. Meekness is part of not only our time here, but it multiplies talents for our time there. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for these shall be filled. Let me ask you this morning, what do you hunger for? What do you thirst for? There's only one well that has living water. There's a lot that people hunger and thirst for that never, again, satisfy them. We're in a pornographic world. There's many people that get, again, driven by pornographic lust. It never satisfies. The eye always wants more. The flesh always wants more. There's many people that, again, they hunger for money and power. It never satisfies. You always want more. Others, they live for accolades and acknowledgments and likes on their social media posts. It never satisfies. There's even things in the scripture that are good things that become idolatrous things so often because people make that their master passion and it never satisfies. They always want more. But there's a well that satisfies. There's a bread that will fill your soul fully with delight. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, with that said, you need to know this morning, you shape your appetite at every single level. There's so many men getting robbed, women as well, getting robbed by pornography. They're never satisfied. They always want more. Interesting, Proverbs 5:18-19 says, be satisfied by the wife of your youth. Do you recognize this morning when you crucify that and you walk with the wife of your youth, when you starve your eyes of that which is poison, that God heals your eyes and there is a satisfaction found with your wife? Because you're walking in what God's called you to walk in. We shape our appetite at every level. For years, I was a Diet Coke drinker. One Diet Coke after another, it never satisfied. In fact, it leaves you dehydrated. And I finally hit 40, and I'm like, I got to be done with this. And I started drinking water. What a difference. There's a satisfaction there. We shape our appetite at every level. I had to quit drinking that, and I developed an appetite for water. You put down the pornography, you're going to develop an appetite for your spouse. What are you feeding your soul? Romans 6:19, I speak in human terms because of weakness of your flesh, for just as you present your members as slave to uncleanness and of lawlessness, notice, leading to more lawlessness, what you present yourself to, you will get an appetite for. So now present yourselves members as slaves of righteousness, notice, for what? For holiness. Start feeding on the Lord, His word. Get the junk out of your life and your soul will get healthy. You'll start to bear fruit. You'll start walking in the joy of the Lord. He'll satisfy you while also giving you a hunger for more. And on top of this, listen, watch your heart. What are you hungering for? If you're not hungering for God, let a red flag go up. Say, Lord, send a red flag up if I'm not hungering for you. Stir my appetite for you, God. Stir my hunger for you, Lord. I'm going to get on my face and not get up until, again, I got a fresh hunger for God. It's a short life, but a long life. And I see a lot of people, they do a 2-year stint with Jesus, a 5-year stint, a 10-year stint. They're not guarding their heart. They begin to get an appetite for these other things and it leads them astray. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Listen, without mercy, there's no eternal life. Without mercy, there's no blessings in life. Mercy's not getting what you deserve. And this is simple. Show mercy to others and God will show mercy to you. Don't show mercy and God will more harshly correct you. James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think of the ungrateful steward. I'm not going to read it, but it's there in your notes. Matthew 18:23-35. He has a lifetime of debt and the master forgives him of that debt when he humbles himself before the master. And then in the next scene, he goes and finds a fellow servant and begins to choke him out and says, give me what you owe me. The guy owed him a day's wage. Look at, in this life we're living in, you're going to be offended at times. People are going to sin against you. Your name may be dragged into the mud here or there. God, call fire down on them. In life, you're going to offend people. In life, you're going to drag others' names down through the mud here and there. Not me. Well, now you're proud of pride. Now you're full of pride. I think in Ecclesiastes it says, when you hear your servant talking about you, don't take it to heart because you know you've done the same thing. When you get so angry with someone and how they've offended you, step back and remember how much God has forgiven you. And in this world around us that's perishing, that you look out and you say, I hate where this world is and the behavior of this world, remember, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're under condemnation. It doesn't mean we don't approve of it, or it doesn't mean we approve of it. It doesn't mean we don't call out sin or call to be salt and light, but we need to show mercy and the kindness of God. It's not enabling sin. This is not what this is. But it's showing the mercy God has given to us. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Praise God through faith in Jesus. We're in a purified position before God. Is he your Lord? Again, can you say amen to that? Amen. We're going to see God. We're going to heaven. Practically hear this. And this kind of goes back to what we hunger for. Practically day in and day out hear this. We choose whether to pollute our hearts or to purify our hearts. And the Christian who continually pollutes their hearts can't see God as they should see him. They have a distorted view. They'll get a distorted view of God. They're going to lack wisdom. They're going to lack discernment. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Do you pollute your heart? Or daily do you purify your heart? Your heart's a sponge. You're like, I got freedom in Christ. I can put whatever I want in my heart. That's true. But if you pollute your heart, you're going to blind your eyes. You're going to quench the Holy Spirit. You're not going to shine for the Lord. You're not going to find, again, strength from upon high. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Again, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. This is said to us again, but in a more detailed way in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, pollutes us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us. Notice, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I put down my sin and get my eyes upon him. But if you want to fill your heart with sin, you're not going to see him as you should see him. And for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I love 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. What's a peacemaker? First of all, it's one that's made peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's one who strives to be at peace with others. Hear this, without compromising being at peace with Christ. There's a lot of groups around today saying, oh, look at us, we're unified, we're at peace with one another, but they've compromised peace with God in doing that. It's those who proclaim the gospel message of peace. This shows those not at peace with God how to be at peace with God through putting faith in the work of the cross. We're called to be peacemakers. And when we walk in these things, we walk like he's called us to walk, and then we begin to be called children of God, sons of God, because we're reflecting God. And then notice verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessings and persecutions? Yeah. If you desire to live for the Lord, you will be persecuted for the Lord. Facts. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're like, well, that was for them back then. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Jesus said in John 15:9, if you were of the world would love its own. If you're a Christian that is just loved by the world, a red flag should be going up. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, or for what's right's sake, for living righteously, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beautifully, listen, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you walk close to the heavenly man. You get to partake in the sufferings of Christ. Notice 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Notice verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. For if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, on your part he is glorified." Sadly, there's many who claim to have called upon Christ for salvation, but they don't want to be persecuted for him. They want to walk in the kingdom of the world. They want to drink from its polluted wells. They forego food from upon high for the rotten feast of fallen men. Again, they seek to enjoy passing pleasures while never rejoicing in the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ are greater than passing pleasures. And it's not to say that God does not bless us, again, with things to enjoy. But we're talking about, again, the heartbeat of our life. Our master passion, is it the Lord? And so often when that happens, individuals, even people who name Christ, their conscience gets seared. They get convicted when fallen men disapprove of them and have no minor concern of what God thinks of them. And I'll tell you, man, the devil can run roughshod over an individual when they get to that place. They hold onto their lives and they're ashamed of him and his words. And the Lord said, "I'm going to be ashamed of you." Verse 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again, Jesus was spoken ill of and persecuted. If you follow him, you will as well. Those are facts. The Lord said, if they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of the household? Therefore, do not fear them. If you're going to really follow Christ, listen, this is a call for thick skin. This is where we're called to mature in Christ. Get them calluses on your hands, so to speak. Thick skin while keeping a soft heart. And then having a biblical perspective so you can rejoice when there's persecutions. You can rejoice when you're called a bigot for standing in truth concerning marriage. If that devastates you, you need to get before the Lord and get your mind renewed before God. The Lord said they're going to speak evil things about you for, again, my sake. They're going to say it falsely. They're so narrow-minded over there. They think Jesus is the only way. Jesus said he's the only way. Listen, far better to have rewards in heaven than the approval of godless men on earth. Get that in your heart. Better to be lumped in with the prophets of old than the God-haters of our day. Again, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Next time someone slams you and speaks evil against you, not because you're a jerk for Jesus, but because you're representing Jesus, say, "Thank you, Lord. They just made my crown bigger in glory." Maybe you seek him out. "I just want to thank you for slandering me. You're helping me stack up rewards in heaven. Keep it up." You probably don't want to do that. Look, I'll leave it with this. Imagine getting an eternal crown in heaven because you were slandered for a short season on earth for Jesus' sake. What a deal. What a deal. I'll let you in on something else as well. Again, the approval of men made of dirt is way overrated. The approval of God who made men from dirt. Priceless, amen. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you that you want to bless us, Lord. Help us to take these things to heart. Lord, this is a call to die to self, to take up our cross and follow you. Again, Lord, these things only flow forth from the life abiding in Christ. Presenting ourselves to Christ. Men and women of the word, men and women of prayer, worship. The heart that would say, the person would say, look, I got freedom in Christ, but I don't want to use my freedom to pollute my heart. I want to drink from the well of living water, not from wormwood. Help us in these things, God. Help us to put on a cloak of humility. We need your aid in these things, God. Give us a heart and concern for those that don't know you, as you had compassion upon them and saw them as they were lost, a people needing a shepherd, needing the good shepherd. If you're here today and you haven't called upon Christ, you heard bad news and good news today. The bad news that we are in sin, we're under condemnation, but the good news, the Savior has come, Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. And because he was sinless, death couldn't hold him. He conquered sin, death, Satan, and hell when he rose from the grave. We receive salvation when we humble our heart and truly call upon him to be the Lord of our life. And for that to be the case, it means I'm turning from whatever my Lord is to put my faith in Jesus. Call on him if you don't know him. He'll meet you where you're at. Let's worship him as we close here.
Take my hands.
Amen. That was great. Well, God bless you guys. I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus. Encourage someone before you leave today.